Okay, this is Tuesday night, 12th of September, obviously the day after 9-1-1, and we are in the midst of studying the book of Revelation on Tuesday evening. Let's begin the word of prayer. Now we need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards, and he continues to ask for our support in prayer, which we are glad to do. He is very much with us in what we do and in the teaching. And so we're in prayer. Miss West being here early. He's going to be here, but he's at work. But we miss him playing, and I don't know how to play it. But I'm not even sure I can hum on tune. I always tell people when I sing, if I hit the right note, hold on to it, because that's an accident. But I've been thinking about this new piano. The old piano that we got $8,000 for was all the money was given to us out of not coming out of general fund. So I'm thinking about maybe we take half of it out of that fund that we got the piano and just take up offerings until the other half comes in. The one that we want to buy? No. $9,000 in the store? Wow. Well, I think we might do that and let people on the internet know if they want to contribute. And that way, this was $5,500 and something. We'll say $5,600. And so we'll put in $2,800 from the sale of that one. And then we'll take special offerings until we raise $2,800. And then we'll buy it. Well, I didn't get the idea, because I didn't get the idea they've even come in yet. They did come in? Because when I talked to them the other day, they hadn't even come in. Oh, okay. They want this one back? Oh, I missed this little thing. But if we get that and we start praying, if people are going to be driving when they look for the church, they're going to look for a big cathedral. And no, where is that? It's got to be a cathedral by the music sound that comes out of that. And so I don't know if we want to shock them like that. That'll be fun. And, well, if didn't have, that's the case, I didn't realize it was already in. Well, then we'll go ahead and see if anybody has any objections to, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. If they don't have any objections, then I think we ought to just go ahead and do it. And whatever time we have left, we have beautiful music. And so you got to give him enthusiasm to play a little more before and after and during. Not during, I guess. Doc, how you doing? All right. Okay, let's begin. Yes, sir. Good. Pam Harvey's father had a stroke. Canada? Okay. Absolutely. Will John be accompanying her? Okay. Please, if you get an address up there, please let me know so I can send a card. And that's Pam Harvey's father had a stroke in Calgary, Canada. So we need to be in prayer. Where does he live? Oh, so he's visiting up there and had the stroke. Oh, that's always tough to have it when you're away. Yeah. Wow. Okay, we'll be in prayer. Monty Douglas, who comes occasionally, he asked prayer for him and Pam and their family, his father. So we need to be in prayer for Monty and his family. And we need to be in prayer for Pam Harvey's father. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. And we need to be in prayer for John Hintz. Need to be in prayer for each other. And so someone asked me Sunday, well, what about being in prayer for you? Yes, I'm kind of still in the healing mode, especially in the chest. And so I can get back to the gym. I'm hoping, I'm shooting for somewhere in the early to mid-October, getting back in the gym. And so we'll just see how that goes, being able to do that. And so we have all these prayer requests. Yes, ma'am. Good. Okay. Okay. It's going to be a lot of that. It's going to be a lot of that. All right. We will be in prayer for him. Is he married? Okay. Be in prayer for him and his family. Mr. West Tuttle, we were just talking about you. How you doing? Glad to have you back. Okay. Well, yes, ma'am. Jamie. Let's continue to be in prayer for Jamie. Absolutely. Yeah. He what?
He left a message on the machine tonight.
Doesn't sound good. Okay. Anything we could do? If you come up with something, let me know. Because we'll do it. I don't know what it would be. But if there's anything we might be able to do, let us do it. Okay, let's... Adele, didn't you have a friend that we want to just bring up in prayer that you asked me about Sunday and dealing with different things? Someone you know, okay.
Yeah.
But she's that person's a believer in the warfare, so... Yeah, use prayer. Okay, being brought before the throne of grace, so let's remember them. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And also be in prayer in regard to Spirit opening our eyes to the things He'd have us to see tonight in our study. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, first we mention these names. We bring them before you. We know from the book of Job that apparently what we can do is incite you in regard to action. And with each of these cases, Father, we do not even begin to presume to tell you what to do, but to put their names before you for your grace, for your love, and for these people, like Vic Edwards and his family, Cindy, for Pam's father, for Monty and his family, and so many people, that Jamie, Father, and just names that we didn't even bring up here, but some names that these people have in mind in their own soul. Young man going back to the Middle East to fight, and so many things related to this world that we live in, Father. And we just present these names before you for your grace consideration. And now, Heavenly Father, we open the text. We open the text, Father, for your Spirit to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. There's so much going on, Father, in the trumpet, sounds of the trumpet, that there's no way, Heavenly Father, we're going to see everything. But allow us to see the things that you would have this assembly see in our own lives, for the momentum, for the encouragement of our own lives and our marriages and our homes and situations in life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And let's get right into it. I'm shooting for ending Revelation 8 tonight. So let's see if we can progress through this. Revelation chapter 8, and we've now come to the second trumpet. The first trumpet was directed at the earth, the habitat of man. The second trumpet targets the sea. And please remember what the sea represents, what the sea is. So verses 8 and 9, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Devastation on the earth. Confusion on the earth. You just imagine, we talk about things like Katrina. We talk about things like what happened, that can happen in the West Coast, of San Francisco, and whenever some big hurricane or earthquake comes in, and the devastation, not only to that particular area, but to the whole country, and in some cases the whole world. You can just imagine if the third of the whole earth is affected, the sea. So we're talking about something that's powerful. Now this sounds When you just hear it, it sounds scientific, like something from a science fiction movie, like Steven Spielberg or something. And people hypothesize in dealing with the text, this could never happen. So this must be figurative of something. Well, people, let me just remind you, not only could it happen, it's already happened. It's already occurred with the plague of Egypt. It's interesting, people read Revelation and make it symbolic because they're afraid to take these things as actually happening. But they've already happened. Turn with me just real quick to Exodus 7. We haven't done this in Exodus 7, have we? No. Okay. I didn't think we had done it. All right, Exodus 7. Exodus dealing with the Exodus out of Egypt. And now we're taking a look at the plagues that preceded the actual Exodus. And what we want to start is Exodus 7, 14. Now, get going with me here. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, hardened. And we studied how he hardened his own heart and God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart by continually asking. He continued to say no. So he continued to harden his heart. So we have God doing it and Pharaoh doing it. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning and as he is going out to the water. The water. And station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. And you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, note that, in the wilderness. Serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says, I think that not listen to me is one of the most frightening words in all the Bible. But they would not listen. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with a staff that is in my hand, and it shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile, to say the least. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, over their pools, and over all the reservoirs of water. Fresh water is the reservoirs of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So the Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff, struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, Pharaoh's servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. So if you can just imagine, boom, it's right there. And then the water, blood just starts going out, blood, all the way through the blood, going up to the Mediterranean, and then down the flow of the Nile. And the fish, verse 21, and the fish were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Please turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Verse 29. Psalm 105, verse 29. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Now, what is going on when God turned the water of the Nile into blood? Again, God was not only speaking to Pharaoh, and this is so important for you and I. We can sit here and we can talk about the historical things, but you and I know that there's a greater battle going on even in our own lives, in our own marriages, in our own being. God is not just speaking to Pharaoh. He's speaking to Satan. God does this often through the Bible. This time, Egypt's false god is, I'll put it on the board, Hika, H-I-K-A, she's known by that, or Hika, she's known by H-E, H-E-K-A, if you were to look this up in ancient mythology, not classical theology, but Near Eastern mythology, or Heket, H-E-K-E-T. You'll find her spelled in many different ways. She takes the form of different things, but primarily a frog-headed goddess of Egypt. Now, I have in my office, I think if some hyper-conservative were to go in, they'd really wonder what kind of pastor I am, but I have a big section of two shelves, not just one, of books dealing with mythology. And some are very technical, but I want to read to you from The World Mythology by Roy Willis. And I just want to read to you. I know it's difficult to pay attention when someone's reading, so just try to stay with me. I will not read a whole lot, but I think you'll be able to grasp what he is saying. So let me read a little bit of this mythology to you. Mythology, the ancient mythology, has always bored me, and I've always shunned it. But once you start realizing how important it is in what God dash Satan are doing, and how Satan is using mythology, then it becomes so important. The first gods, from order to chaos. People, one of the most interesting things about our human nature, we have this great desire of where did we, mankind, come from, and where are we, mankind, going? And what's it all about? And so mythology helps to answer this for those who reject the Bible. And so let's take a look. And today, if the person doesn't go to mythology, they have a very logical sounding science that will help this all work out of evolution. But for the ancient world and for much of the world, they want to have an understanding. So from order from chaos. Before the gods came into existence, there was only a dark, watery abyss. Where did that come from? So you and I have fun with, time out, stop right there. Where did that even come from? But they didn't think about that. Watery abyss called the Nun, N-U-N, whose chaotic energies contained the potential forms of all living things. The spirit of the Creator was present in the primordial waters, but had no place in which to take shape. The destructive forces of chaos were embodied by the great serpent, Apep, A-P-E-P, or Apophis, A-P-O-P-H-I-S. But there's the serpent. We've dealt with this before, but where does ancient mythology come from? Ancient mythology, and this is what's important, not Greek mythology, but ancient mythology of the original people of the Egyptians and all along the Near Eastern coast what you and I know as Mediterranean. That's ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology. And it's really interesting how different peoples dating 4,000 BC, so 6,000 years ago, would have very similar mythological stories, but they didn't connect with each other. They didn't talk on email. They didn't send messages in Coke bottles. Satan gave them this message. God gave them his message that was passed down through voice, and so did Satan. So, The destructive forces of chaos were embodied by the great serpent, Apep. The event that marked the beginning of time was the rising of the first land out of the waters of the Nun. Now, in other mythologies, the Nun is the deep. That's what you have in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. The deep. So the Nun and the deep. This primeval mount provided a place in which the first deity could come into existence. So he comes out of this darkness and chaos. He sometimes took the form of a bird, a falcon, a heron, or a yellow wagtail, which perched on the mound. An alternative image of creation was that of the lotus, which rolls out of the waters and opened to reveal an infant god. The first deity was equipped with several divine powers, such as Hu, authoritative utterance, Sia, perception, and Heka, our goddess, magic, turning the Nile water into blood. Using these powers, this god created order out of chaos. This divine order was personified by a goddess, Maat, M-A-A-T, the daughter of the sun god. The word Maat also means justice, truth, harmony. Isn't it interesting? Things that are important in the Bible, important in ancient mythology. When they talk about justice, they're not talking about the justice you and I think about, but they think about justice and order. These are things that man has to deal with. And that's why the cross is so beautiful, people. And why Christ's love and God's love so much answers these issues, like those 10 questions in Job. How can man be just before God? The divine order was constantly in danger of dissolving back into chaos. This is powerful. From which it had been formed. The first deity became conscious of being alone and created gods and men in his own image. Sound familiar? So what Satan does is play off of the truth of what you and I know of creation, of his own image, and a world for them to inhabit. Deities were said to come from the sweat of the sun god and human beings from his tears. The power of creation was usually linked with the sun, life, light. The sun god in Heliopolis, H-E-L-I-O-P-O-L-I-S, the Buna bird, B-E-N-U bird, was said to be the first deity, depicted as a heron. The shining bird was manifestation of the creator sun god and brought the first light into darkness out of chaos. When it landed on the mound, it gave a cry that was the first sound. In ancient Egypt, the forces of chaos could be personified as 8 divinities. The Agdod, O-G, capital O-G, D-O-A-D. Let me just jump down. These deities of the Agdod were imagined as snakes and frogs. Where does a frog come from? Out of the water. Tadpole, frog, water, out of this chaos, the water. So a frog would be obvious. Of snakes and frogs, creatures of the primeval slime. However, the Agdod are sometimes depicted as baboons greeting the first sunrise. And so these are the kinds of things that were going on. That's who God is dealing with, people. He's not so much dealing with the Egyptians. He's dealing with the power force of darkness that is behind Pharaoh. That's behind all of these things going on. So what we're reading in Revelation 8:8, it's already happened in Houston. It's already happened in history. I don't know if that was a Freudian slip or not, but it's already happened in history. All right, let's go back to Revelation 8:8. Let me get back there with you. You might already be there. All right, Revelation 8:8, second trumpet, affecting the sea. Now, we have to spend some time, just a moment or two. What's the sea? From Genesis 1 to Revelation, the sea plays a vital part in the history of man, in the conflict. In the prehistoric world, God cast Satan and all the angels who followed him after the great first confrontation into the what? Into the deep. Now, I won't put the Hebrew word, but the mythological word in mythology is the deep. And if we open the Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you have the deep. The deep is going to become the sea. Just as when we read through, for an example, the light is going to become day. And the darkness that is there is going to become night. Good guess, even if it was a guess. Alright, night. Okay, and the deep is going to become the sea, and it plays a very important role throughout all of the history of the Bible. Genesis 1, 2. Darkness was over the deep. Then the Holy Spirit moved. Revelation 13. The first beast. Where does he come out of? He comes out of the sea. That's the deep. He comes out of that. The second trumpet. God moves against the sea. Again, talking to Satan. Revelation 21, we won't turn to it right now, but in Revelation 21, in the new heaven and earth, the word says there will be no more sea. I don't know if that means there will be no more body of water. I don't think that's what it means. I don't think God has something against the water, a body of water. But as the concept of the sea, that in which he cast Satan from the very beginning, in the prehistoric world, that will no longer be there. Any remembrance of all of that will no longer be there. So once again, people, in the second trumpet, God is, as in the first, God is speaking to Satan. Note the wording of verse 8. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. What exact, not a great mountain, but something like. Just had that appearance. Remember Revelation is what John saw. And you see something like a great mountain burning, just a mountain of fire, was thrown into the sea. What exactly this is, we do not know. Some say it's a meteor, a comet, some celestial body hitting the earth. Whatever it is, it hits the earth in such a way that it affects the seas. To me, that's part of the miracle of it. How can it affect the sea without affecting the land? Unless God's at hand here. Unless God's at work here. That the balls of that fire from the mountain fall over the land into this sea and over the land into this sea. So this is certainly God working. And note on the effect of the second trumpet, just a note, along with the great fear that it's obviously going to bring over the earth, it would bring fear to us, uncertainty, what in the world was that? Boy, did you see that? I was in the house watching TV. Well, I was outside in the garden, and man, this thing, it was unbelievable. Well, I was actually in my boat on the sea, and my boat's no more, and this type of thing. So there's a great fear and a lot of, in our day and time, just imagine the news channels and everything going on. So along with that, the dependence on the sea for food, medicine, jobs, military movement, shipments for trade, all this is going to be extremely adversely affected. The History Channel I was watching it. And I was on the treadmill, and they were dealing with the size of some of the cargo ships today. I mean, it's beyond my imagination. I can even imagine, unless I just saw the ship there on TV, carrying 3 tons of cargo. Ships weighing over 200 tons moving across, and all of this is going to be affected. One-third is going to be gone. The world is getting so small. And that's why we can buy everything from a little toy to big old things from China. It's just cheaper. Just put it on these big 200-ton ships and bring it over. That's how small the world is. But now, stay with me. You start destroying a third of all of that. Just remember what's coming up that everybody's so big about, the mark of the beast. What's that for? So you can do business. It's going to be tough to do business, not just because of the control, but because of the scarcity. I've got over here the fresh water that you're going to need. I've got over here some of the supplies you're going to need because you don't get it readily anymore. The ships are destroyed. And if you want to do business with me, at the mark of the beast. So we've got a lot of things going, building up to that, that you want to have in your mind when you think about all of those things going on. Verse 10 introduces the third trumpet. It's directed toward fresh water. From the sea, the oceans, we now go to fresh water. The supply of fresh water on the earth. Look at verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, actually like wormwood. And many men died. Now, it doesn't mean just males. Many members of the human race died. Women want to be included in everything. Well, you're included there, in the men. Many Homo sapiens, members of the human race, died from the waters because they were made bitter. In other words, they drank it and it killed them. Okay. A great star fell from heaven. Well, everyone debates over what the star is, an actual star, a meteor, a nuclear missile. As we have seen from the first book given to man, Job, fire of God fell from heaven and consumed. Remember what stock of animals was consumed by the fire in Job 1? Huh? Sheep, representing, of course, the cross. And that was very important. We have the gospel in Job chapter 1, which was very important. Now, whatever the star is, it is directed by God as to where it hits on earth, what is affected by it, fresh water supply. Therein lies a distinct, to me, the directive miracle of God. Now for the name of the star. Name of the star is Wormwood. Okay. Fresh water is necessary for life. At this time in history, the life of earth is wrapped up against God at the time of the tribulation. The dominating life on earth, not all, because there are some believers walking in the Spirit, but the dominance of life on earth is wrapped up against God. It is the character of God to send things to wake people up. An example, He sent the Mosaic Law in the wilderness generation, not to live by, but to cause them to wake up as to their condition. They're not good. So that's what He sent it for. So here is God. God makes a third of the fresh water supply bitter. The purpose, to let man know how bitter his life is. You see that? We saw that in Revelation 3, where the church of Laodicea, you're naked and you don't even know it. You're blind and you don't even know it. You're poor and you don't even know it. So I'm going to cause you to know it. So how is He going to cause them to see that their life, while they think their life is wonderful, their life is bitter? And the best way to do it is this way. Something real. God often gets our attention in reality. Satan does too. But He gets our attention with real things. And so here's the real bitterness. It is the characteristic of mankind when out of line with God to see themselves as okay or doing fine. In fact, just look back at Revelation 3 for a moment. Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's their view of themselves. Well, this is what's going on with the world in the tribulation. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Well, they're going to know if they don't wake up. So that's what's happening in this study. So what is wormwood? Wormwood is a popular, by that I just mean the common, what you and I would call the common name. It's the popular name for a number of plants which belong to the genus, and I want to put this on the board. And people, you can look this up in a plant book or in Webster's Dictionary. Okay, and it is of the genus R, and I'm doing that little line just to R to M I A, Arta, or excuse me, Arta, and then S I A. Arta Messia. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Many of these plants grew wildly throughout Palestine and Syria. It produced a bitter herb, a herb that gives a very bitter taste. So if you were to look up in Webster's Dictionary, Artemisia, you would have it say any of a genus, and then it just proceeds to describe it. Now, let's look at the word Artemisia. Let's do this. Artemis. Let's think about it. This is from the genus, was named after the Greek goddess Artemis. This genus of plant was named after, later on, not at the time in the Old Testament, but later on after the Greek goddess Artemis. Now, so people, there's just so much dealing with a world that you and I don't see that God is dealing with. Who's he aiming these trumpets at? People, he's aiming them at Satan. Most people will emphasize what's happening on earth and the people. He's talking to Satan. It is used in an aromatic tea. It's used in an aromatic tea, this bitter herb, just a little bit, not a whole lot. It was used as medicine and I'm talking about in the ancient world. In the ancient world, it was used for medicine for internal problems, such as to kill intestinal worms. It is believed that this is where it derived its common name, wormwood, because it was commonly used to combat internal worms in the body. And they would, sometimes people will, for different types of things, will tell you to take cayenne pepper, and it does the same kind of thing. Cayenne pepper does that. I know my mother took it for some things. And so this would be the same kind of principle in the ancient world to handle these things. Now, continuing from that, wormwood is not poisonous, but it was often linked with poisonous plant called gall, G-A-L-L, in the Old Testament. But it is most often used figuratively for bitterness and sorrow. It is used figuratively for bitterness and sorrow. It is known in the Old Testament as the fruit of idolatry. The fruit of idolatry is bitterness and poisonous. If you get involved in idolatry, what you're going to get is bitterness and poison. Look at Deuteronomy 29 with me, please. The last book of the Pentateuch, fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, 17. Deuteronomy 29, 17. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had with them, lest there shall be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, lest there shall be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. Poisonous fruit, gall, and wormwood, bitterness. This is where it's related to. Let's look at Psalm 44 for a moment. Psalm 44. I just want to show you something real quick. Now, lest they should turn away from the Lord their God and go and serve these gods. Remember when we did Psalm 44, the first thing when I came back? All right, let's take a look. Psalm 44, and I just want you to look with me quickly at verse 18 of Psalm 44. Our heart has not turned back. What they're referring to there is what we just read in Deuteronomy. Their heart has turned back to idolatry and to the worship of idolatry. So this is what the wormwood is related to, is bitterness. And in itself is not poisonous, but is often associated with a poisonous plant. We're not going to look at it, but in Proverbs, the love of an idolatrous woman, in other words, false teaching, is portrayed as a deceiver whose lips drip honey, but in reality is bitter as wormwood. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's look at 9 first. Let's look at Jeremiah 9. It's all through the Old Testament. I've just picked a couple so that you'll see the familiarity of wormwood as far as the Bible is concerned, especially the Old Testament for the Jews, in whom which case Revelation is designed and for tribulational teaching. Jeremiah 9:12. Okay. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. Now you and I know this means the Abrahamic covenant. This means that which means to trust him. Verse 14, but have walked after the stubbornness of their own heart, and after the Baals, idolatrous gods, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them poisoned water to drink. So, what I want you to see is, wormwood is not poisonous. It's bitter, but it's often associated with poison. So that we're going to have some people die of this, but many others who will not die are going to become very bitter, sick, because of the bitterness of the wormwood. Is there something you and I can grab from prophetically? Look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. I started to spend an hour or so on wormwood, but I think you're gathering enough from what we're doing, and this will be the end of it. Jeremiah 23, let's look at verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood, bitterness, and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. We could have some fun with that as far as America's concerned. You can write down in Lamentations 3:15 and 19, we won't look there. He laments over Jerusalem, and his lamenting is like he has been drinking wormwood. The bitterness of the wormwood in a drink. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 8. Let's go back to Revelation 8. 10 and 11, third trumpet. They rejected the water of God. They rejected the water of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, life becomes bitter without the Spirit of God, as it does for believers, even in the church age. Let's look at verse 11. The name of the star is called wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. I want to briefly note the phrase became wormwood. The Greek word for wormwood is prefixed by preposition ice. It doesn't mean the water was transformed into the bitter herb wormwood, but was embittered by the wormwood so as to taste like the wormwood. That's what is meant by that. And then the phrase, many died. This is all around the world, and death is often used with divine judgment, as we've seen. Now the fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet, let's take a look. Water, which is necessary for life, was affected by the third trumpet. Now, another necessity of life is going to be affected, light. Light. Verse 12. And a fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. When I read this, excuse me for a moment, but when I read this, I couldn't help but think of Charlie Brown, because Charlie Brown would stand out at night, and Charles Schulz would just have just, you know, dots of representing just thousands and thousands of stars up there, and Charlie Brown would stand there, and he said, this is the only place I really sense that there is something that does not change, and it's always going to be there, and I feel so comfortable when I just look at the heaven of the stars in the heaven. And then he's standing there, and then there's a shooting star that comes down, and then in the last little frame, this totally depressed look, there goes my stability with that. Okay, so you're out there with your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, and kapow, a third of the stars are darkened. Now, not unlike the trumpets before, this one also is directed at Satan. It's directed at the false gods. And we spend time in Zephaniah noting the worship of the celestial bodies, so you'll have to call back on that. I'm not going to go back and read it. As we saw, this has gone on all the way through history, where people worship the creation instead of the Creator. Man just wants to do that. He worships the Creator instead. I mean, the creation rather than the Creator. I want to take time just for a quick application. You want to thank God for your husband, your wife, and the things that are wonderful, because it's God who gave it. Don't build your whole life on that. Those wonderful things that God gives, but on the God who gives them. Now, this darkening of one-third of the light of the earth will be accomplished. How this is going to be accomplished, not really stated. It's not stated for us. A lot of people come along with all kinds of speculations, but when you hear people do that, you can just say, well, that's interesting, but it's not stated in Scripture. So don't make more here than what we have. We do know the effect of the trumpet, and it would affect the weather, of course, wouldn't it? It's going to affect the weather, hotness, coldness. You and I are already seeing the weather greatly affected around the world. Therefore, it will affect the crops. It will affect food supply. So here again, the sea is affected, land is affected in the first trumpet, the sea is affected, water is affected. We're moving toward the control. You want to do business with us, you've got to have the mark. And that's how he's going to gain that. So I want you just to realize, well, I won't get the mark. I'll just go out and get my own water and get my own food. Well, realize where we are. Realize what's going on in history getting up to that point. So this is the winter storms, and things are going to be happening on earth. First trumpet, the earth. Second trumpet, the sea. Third trumpet, water supply. Fourth trumpet, the light. Now, we should go right to the fifth trumpet. That's what we ought to just, we've been reading. First trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet. Boom. Verse 13 does not go to the fifth trumpet. Let's look at it. And I looked, or watched. Remember, Revelation is what John sees and hears. A few doctrinal dissertations. And I heard, he's watching, and then he hears something, sees something. Now what is it that he sees and hears? An eagle flying in the mid-heaven. Mid-heaven. Sun in the mid. Saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, note that John does not say something looking like an eagle. He doesn't say something looking like an eagle. Look back with me. Just go back to chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. A lot of people do things with this eagle, and I just want you to be honest with Scripture. 1:10. "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. "And in the middle of the lampstand, one like a son of man, clothed in robe, reaching to his feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters." So, verse 16, "And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of Man who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this." Chapter 3, verse 3. "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, and I will come like a thief," like a thief in the night, "and you will not know what hour I come upon you." Chapter 4, verse 1. "After these things I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me." Verse 3. "And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone." Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. "And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." Look at verse 7. "And the first creature was like a lion, second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle." Chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. "And I looked, and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black and sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood." Chapter 8, our chapter. "The second angel sounded, and be something like a great mountain." And verse 10. "And a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch." But here he doesn't say like. Here he doesn't say like in verse 13. He says it's an eagle flying. Now, let's talk about the eagle in the closing moments. An eagle. We Americans, we're proud of an eagle. It's a symbol of America. Now, I think you know Ben Franklin. Do you know what bird Ben Franklin wanted? Turkey. He wanted a turkey. You know what symbol Teddy Roosevelt wanted? He wanted to change it. He wanted to make it a bear. He wanted to make it a bear. So, but it's an eagle. And we're proud of the eagle. Now, the only verse that most Christians know about an eagle is Psalm 103, verse 5. I'll read it to you. who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like that of an eagle. A lot of Christians know that verse. I want you to look with me at Leviticus 11. Let's look at another look at an eagle in the Bible. Eagle is confusing. It's good and bad. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 13. Leviticus 11:13. These, moreover, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent, not to be eaten. Okay, y'all are just now getting there. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Leviticus 11:13. These, moreover, you shall detest. This is your attitude about them. Among the birds, they are abhorrent, not to be eaten. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. Now, most of you know a common thing about a vulture and a buzzard. What's common about a vulture and a buzzard? They eat dead. So does the eagle. So does an eagle. So put together. Now, that's why I think it's nice we don't live under law. Otherwise, we'd be in violation of the law, wouldn't we, in America? Yes. They eat fresh food, but they also eat dead. And that's why the law bans them. So we're not under the law, so it's okay for you not to detest the eagle and have pictures and all that of the eagle. It's okay. An eagle. The Greek word is etos, A-E-T-O-S, eagle. Look at Matthew 24 a moment. Whatever translation you have, look at Matthew 24, verse 28. Wherever, Matthew 24, 28, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. If you have the New American Standard in the margin, it has your eagle there. So this is, I just wanted you to see, it can be translated either way. Okay, what's the eagle? Who's the eagle? Everyone knows eagles can't talk. We know that. Eagles can't talk. Some polyparrots can talk. And there are a few birds that we can get to imitate and recite back. But eagles can't talk. Well, neither do jackasses, do they? But one did, didn't he? One did in history, and we studied him, Balaam's ass. So we studied that. So I think if an ass can talk under the authority and control of God, why not an eagle? This doesn't surprise us. In either way. Now, why an eagle? Why did they have an eagle? All right, you've read the Leviticus 11:13. It's a detestable animal dealing with death. Look at Deuteronomy 14. Look at Deuteronomy 14. I'm not going to get quite through with this verse, but we'll get this part done. Deuteronomy 14:12. But these are the ones which, verse 11, you may eat any clean bird, but these are the ones which you shall not eat, the eagle and the vulture and the buzzard. They are again mentioned together. On the other hand, having said that, on the other hand, eagles are a symbol of great power and that kind of concept. Look at Ezekiel 17 with me. Let's turn to Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17, major prophet of the Old Testament. Major book, major meaning large, not major in importance. Ezekiel 17, verse 3, saying, thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long pinions, and a full plumage of many colors came to Lebanon and took away the top of the cedar. So here it's a symbol of something great and powerful. You can also look at Hosea 8:1 on that. We won't do it right now. Now, another ideal of the eagle used to make this announcement and all of a sudden appearing. The eagle is a picture of the swiftness. It's swift. And it is used for the swiftness of the days on earth of man and how they end suddenly. Look at Job 9. Look at Job 9 with me. You shouldn't have too much trouble finding Job. Job 9. Now tomorrow night we're going to be in the Gospel of John, which I want to get to the love command. All right, Job chapter 9. And let's read verse 25. Job 9, verse 25. Now my days, this is Job speaking, Job is answering. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They fly away. They see no good. They slip by the reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on its prey. In other words, what Job is saying is, our life just all of a sudden it's there, and the eagle just swooped away, the way an eagle will grab something and take it away and snatch it away. Or the Holy Spirit is used for the quickening and power of God the Holy Spirit when we're weakened by the things on earth, by the circumstances of life, by stress, anxiety, and depression. Look at Psalm 103. I'm sorry, but I don't want to just rush the last part of this verse, and we'll finish it up next week. But let's end with this great psalm that most people know. Psalm 103, and let's look at verse 5, let's just read to it. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 1, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, more dealing with spiritual things, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love, loving kindness, and compassion. It's a crown. It's a great psalm. Who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. In other words, the eagle is pictured, even an old eagle can fly high and swoop and do all the things that they do. And that's the concept behind this, if we were going to spend time on it. But so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And so this is a picture. We'll take a little bit more on the eagle, why the eagle is used. Close out verse 13 and go into chapter 9 next week. And I want to try to move through these rather hurriedly as we're doing and move through this section of Revelation. Let's close in a word of prayer. So many things are given to us in Revelation, Heavenly Father, and we get a glimpse of what's going to be happening in the tribulation. We get a glimpse of what's going to be happening on earth. We see things happening on earth in our own time, all over the world, all over this planet. And with everything that happens, we know in our soul we're comforted because our God is in control. You are in control of all things. There is no disaster to you. We call them disasters, but there are no disasters to you. We may not understand what all is going on. We will not understand. But we know you're in control. And you will be in control during this time frame in the tribulation. But you're in control today. There are no accidents. There's nothing that catches you by surprise. This is our comfort. This is our stability. No matter what happens on this earth to the physical world that we're in, it's your world. You have a plan. And so, Father, we just find our comfort in that. And we praise you, Father, that you are the sovereign, omnipotent God, guided by your compassion and by your love in dealing with man. Father, we can read some horrible things that look horrible on the surface, but we know that you have redemption for mankind. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.